Praise the Lord. Shall we turn to Deuteronomy 28? Last week we talked about curses from Deuteronomy 27. Today I want to share from Deuteronomy 28. The passage is very long, but I just read the first few verses, starting from verse 15. Are we ready? Verse 15, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all the commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. You'll be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land and the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. You'll be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. And the Lord will send on you curses, confusion, rebuke in everything you put your hand to until you're destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you have done in forsaking him. The Lord will plague you with diseases until he has destroyed you from the land that you are entering to possess. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease, with fever and inflammation, with scorching heat and drought, with blight and mildew, which will plague you until you perish. The sky over your head will be bronze, the ground beneath you iron. And the Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and powder. It will come down from the skies until you are destroyed. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer right now, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word are so deep, full of wisdom, that many times you could not really grasp and understand. But today we invite you, Holy Spirit, to open our eyes and hearts that we may understand the wisdom that you have put in and also your heart that you have put in together. Lord, let the word of God bring forth revelation this morning and simplify it for understanding. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have read Deuteronomy 28. The key verse is from verse 15, which is, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you, which means that there's no escape, but will overpower you. People don't like to hear the word curses. But just now we read in Deuteronomy 28, every sentence, every verse is about curses. Some people believe that curses are associated with black magic. If I don't deal with the Bomo, I'm okay. I'm fine. And they don't really affect us. And Christians often think that because we believe in Christ, curses will not affect us at all. But these are wrong understanding about curses. Yes, Christ has set us free from curses when we received him. But we can open door to let curses come in again in our hearts, in our life. The word of God says no one can snatch out from the love of Christ and we are safe. Yes, as long as we are in the hands of God. But we have a choice to get out from the hands of God. You see, so we need to understand a bit more. Curses are not just arbitrary punishment, but they are natural outcomes of a relationship with God. When you think about curses, curses are absence of blessings, a withdrawal of God's blessings in your life, in my life, and they are invisible patterns of misfortune, an invisible force at work that pursues the individual and his family relentlessly until it finally destroys them. So we see generations of divorce after divorce with this, We see this pattern of happening. And this obviously are curses. And in verse 15 it says, when curses land on you, you read, it says, it will overtake you. Meaning that there's no escape. It will overpower you. No matter what you do, you cannot run away. It will land on you. But then, Proverbs 26:2 tell us, like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse does not come to rest. That means for a curse to take effect, there must be a legitimate reason. There must be a cause for it. So what is the cause? What's the cause that caused us to be cursed? And the Word of God tells us, just now we read, is when we turn away from God. When we disobey God. Summing up means, when we break the covenant with God. Curses happen when we break the covenant with God, when we turn away from His commandments, turn away from God. The reason is very simple, because God is the God of blessings. When we turn away from God, we are turning away from the blessings, because He's the source of blessings. And therefore, curses are open door for the forces of darkness to start operating in our lives. And the only way to come back is repentance. So if a person continues to fail to repent, it will bring consequences to the person and his future generation. And we can see this happening in the life of Abraham. Abraham's lineage. And remember Abraham, he lied to Pharaoh in Egypt, saying that Sarah was his sister instead of his wife. And we see this happening, go down the next generation. Isaac did the same thing. He deceived Philistine king that his wife Rebekah was his sister. And then he went out to the third generation, Jacob. And Jacob started to deceive his father in order to steal the blessings from his brother. But it doesn't stop there. When you see the next generation, the fourth generation, what happened? He reached the climax when Joseph's brothers, everybody, deceived their own father, Jacob, lying that Joseph was dead. Because they were fearful, they have sold him away. So I can see that these are generations that come down. And these curses are come down over the generation. It's not just about your generation. It will hit your next generation and the next generation. Life outcomes in the physical realm are connected to what happens in the spiritual realm. You see, our spiritual condition and actions affect what actually happens in our lives. Blessings and curses, we know that they are governed by spiritual law in God's covenant, and they impact our physical lives. So what happens in the natural life is not just the natural things as what we see, but behind the scene, there's a spiritual forces at work, and we call that blessings or curses. Curses are the consequence that will come when God's covenant is broken. So the next question we want to ask is, why are curses part of the covenant agreement? Many people want to find out, and we want to know, why? Why did a good God place curses in a covenant? We have one question from one of our members. Can we have blessings without curses? Why must God include curses as terms in a covenant? Why would a loving God put curses on His people whom He loves? Now, before we answer that question, let me ask another question. And the question is, you ask yourself, do you really, truly want to have God's blessings in your life? Do you really want to have God's blessings in your life? And if your answer is yes, then I tell you that curses in a covenant agreement are not only necessary, but indispensable. And we'll talk about that. Right? So I want to tell you there are four reasons why curses must be included in a covenant agreement. There are four reasons. And the first reason is for preservation and protection of the covenant. It's for preservation and protection of the covenant. It's to safeguard it because it's so important. It's so sacred. You see, covenant is central to everything that God does. Covenant is an expression of His deep love for His special treasured people. And covenant is the means where we receive His blessings. And God recognizes this. God recognizes its importance in that covenant facilitates the blessings for us. And He will vigorously protect it from failure or harm. Like a husband who vigorously protects his marriage relationship. He needs to protect it. For our sake, protect it. Because for blessings to flow, that must be done. And the terms of covenant has two components. Blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. Why are they there? They are to safeguard the precious bond of love in the covenant. So why is it so important? Okay, let's come to a bit more. Covenant contains commandments that are promises of blessings. So when we think about commandments, don't think about it just the rules and regulations. Commandments actually relationship with God. Commandments and the blessings are inseparable. And it goes hand in hand. And we cannot have one and reject the other. Because they reflect God's character. They reflect God's holiness, His justice, His faithfulness and love. The commandment expresses God's heart's desire for our blessings. So in essence, His commandments lead to blessings automatically. And the moment we say we ignore the commandments, we defy the commandment, we are disrespecting His character. The commandments and the terms of the covenant are not meant to constrain us with lists of rules and regulations, but to give us true freedom. The commandments are not prison bars, but traffic laws. Traffic laws are to protect us for safety, to enjoy a smooth ride. Freedom is not doing whatever we want to do, but freedom is enjoying the benefits of doing what we should do. True freedom gives us abundant life. So when you drive, you know, you go for a holiday, when you drive a winding road up a mountain, do you curse the metal rails that stop your car from falling off the edge or cliff, crashing down the mountain? You don't. Because someone put it there for a great effort and for a good reason. So that you and I can drive freely, safely on the mountain terrain road. It is for our good. So curses in a covenant agreement are not only necessary, but indispensable. Why? So I ask another question. What do you think? Is the world a better place without traffic lights? A world of roads in a city without traffic light would be chaotic, confusing, and posing a high risk of accidents and injuries. So if you have a well-designed traffic system in a city, they must have two components. And the first, traffic light. Second, traffic laws. Why? Traffic light gives signal when to stop, when to go ahead. Traffic lights, traffic laws enforce safe driving practices designed to ensure order and safety for all road users. So when drivers follow the traffic laws, they experience blessings of a smooth and safe journey. When you break the traffic laws, it leads to penalties, fines, demerit points, have negative consequences. Traffic laws must have non-compliance consequences. Why? To deter reckless drivers from speeding, running red lights that endanger other drivers, passengers, pedestrians, and cyclists, and to ensure road safety for all road users. to prevent accidents, congestions, and to maintain fairness to all drivers to the same standard. What happened to traffic laws without negative consequences for non-compliance? There will be disruption, and they'll be depriving all other road users from enjoying and benefiting from a traffic system. I remember years back, major accident where a Ferrari car ran red light in Bugis. Remember the case? And killed so many people. Big news then. Because somebody break the law, and caused that major accident. So if the goal of maintaining an efficient traffic system is so important, then traffic laws must be rigorously enforced on non-compliance drivers. Anything less, the entire traffic system collapses. Now, similarly, when you come back to God's covenant operates much like a carefully planned, designed traffic system in our lives, ensuring that we receive the blessings of an abundant life. Traffic lights are like God's commandments to guide our actions, what to do, what not to do for that abundant life. But just like penalties in traffic laws are necessary to deter reckless drivers who deprive others from enjoying the road and traffic order, God's covenant must include consequences for non-compliance. And these consequences aim to deter those who choose to ignore the commandments and to chastise them for repentance, to prevent them from setting bad examples that could influence others negatively, and ultimately to ensure as many as possible qualify for receiving the blessings in the covenant. And God refers these negative consequences as curses within the covenant. So the inclusion of curses in the covenant shows one thing: how important God placed on the covenant. And He fiercely protects it, cares deeply about it, that we receive the blessings. And curses in the covenant remind us to stay accountable, not just for the sake, our sake, but also to protect the community. Because we know that sin is not just a personal affair, but it will infect the community we live. Just like it takes one person who disrespects the law to infect everybody during the COVID time. Just one person. Infect everybody. So that's the first reason. Why are curses part of covenant? Because it is for preservation and protection of the covenant for our sake, so that we can enjoy the blessings. And the second reason is a warning and deterrence. Curses in the covenant agreement are not to condemn us. Please take note, they are not to condemn us. Because we see curses, they condemn us. No, it's not to condemn us, but a warning and deterrence for us against belittling it, talking down on it, or taking lightly God's commandment. Because the severity of the curses correspond to the seriousness of the offense. Can I repeat? The severity of the curses corresponds to the seriousness of the offense. Deterrence is effective only when it is severe and firm. You agree? Deterrence is effective only when it is severe and firm. Otherwise, nobody will take it seriously and it will fail to fulfill its intended purpose. And just look at the news. Even with strict laws during the COVID requiring everyone to wear masks due to a highly contagious virus, there were still a few who defy and challenge the law. We heard of the sovereign woman. We heard of the batch lady. Right? So even with traffic laws in full operation, there are still reckless drivers who will speed and run red lights. In the IT world, there will always be scammers, perpetrators, and those who seek to exploit others for their own gain. Because we live in a fallen world. And we have a fallen, sinful nature. So even as a Christian, with a loving God who loves us so much, there will always be Christians who doubt God's love for them and harden their hearts and choose to ignore the commandments. But remember, Singapore has become what it is today, a successful, safe place that attracts many investors despite being a small nation. It's because it has a very tough laws in operation. Death penalty for drug trafficker. Without that, Singapore will not be what it is today. So the blessings of the covenant are safeguarded only when curse act as a strong deterrent against disobedience or disregard for the covenant's term. That's the second reason. Why are curses part of a covenant agreement? The third reason is it is a call for repentance. It is there to call us to repent. God does not take pleasure in cursing people. That's not God. Remember, God is faithful God. But He needs to uphold the terms of the covenant as a covenant keeper because He is of faithfulness. So the severity of the curses in the covenant serves as a form of chastisement, discipline, and judgment intended as a call for repentance and reconciliation with God. Are you with me? It is intended as a call for repentance through the chastisement and discipline and judgment. It's a call for repentance and reconciliation with God. And I want to tell you that God's call to repentance, He is very merciful and gracious. It is not immediately struck you with so many things, but there's a gradual unfolding of curses or gradual execution. Rather than all at once and allowing, He allows space, time for repentance. He demonstrates His mercy and patience to correct and guide His people. I want to show you something that I discovered in 28. If you look at this, these are all taken from Deuteronomy 28. Just talking, I find that initially it's a bit confusing because there are so many parts about sickness. At all different parts. Then I realized that actually it's different. The sickness are escalating in severity and intensity. For example, look at 21 to 22. It's a mild condition. You talk about wasting diseases, weaken the body, infectious diseases, inflammatory disorders. Then you move on later. Heightened conditions is incurable skin, severe conditions and growth. Intense heat and pain, boils, tumors, sores, itch, mental illness, psychological orders, all coming. What happened? That means first call, no repentance, maybe second one will come. Now, doesn't move on. Let's move on to the third one. Verse 35, intensified conditions, incurable painful boils that spread all over the body, entire body. Before there is only one part, now it spreads all over the body. And now, look at the last one. Devastating severe conditions. Verse 59 to 63. Fearful diseases that are harsh, prolonged, severe, lingering, unknown, multitude of different diseases and calamity that impact the community, causing widespread death and destruction. I don't know how you feel when I see this. I say, God is very gracious and merciful. Extremely. He gives us space and time at each state to respond. But if we don't respond, we know that we are moving on to the next stage. Not just on sickness, this is just on diseases. But you look at, I show you another chart. This is not just on sicknesses, but in a general crisis in severity, intensity. Well, this one got more stages, all right? I put it into 7 stage. First one is general hardship, everyday life, 16 to 19. Crop failure, limited success in effort, barrenness, you put in effort, you don't see income, right? If nothing is done, no repentance, stage 2, diseases start to come in. Plague start to come in. Economic hardship, scarcity start to come in. If no repentance, move on. Stage 3. External force start to come in. You'll be defeated, oppression, you'll be robbed. More diseases are added because no protection. You're helpless, confusion, and you're frustrated. Everything you do in life fails. Why? Maybe you're in stage 3. If no repentance continue, stage 4. Personal relation possessions are plundered. You know what's the meaning of plundered? By force, taken away. That's the meaning of plunder. Your loved ones, your possessions, taken away by force and oppression come unto you. Now, you still don't hit level 5, stage 5. Prolonged incurable diseases now. Fearful plagues and dreadful, even unknown diseases. Never happened before like COVID. Nobody heard of COVID before until in 2019. That's what happens. Then, if still no repentance, what happened? You go to 6. Siege, starvation, cannibalism, extreme poverty, deprivation resulting unthinkable acts. That's where later on I share with you, even people are so hungry that they eat their own children. Cannibalism happened. Initially when I read, I thought it doesn't happen, but it really happened. It's described in the Bible. The last one, stage 7. Exile. Scattered as slaves. You lose your identity. You lose yourself as a nation, as a person. You got no more rights. And that's in 62 to 68. Ultimate punishment, complete breakdown of community and identity. Widespread destruction and devastation. So I don't know how you see this. I see that God is so gracious. He gave us chance and chance and chance. But if we continue not to hit the chance, not to take the repentance, what happened? Probably we move to next one. Of course, after stage 7, I don't know, some may be death or whatever. Yeah. So I think we need to recognize that God is always, always calling for repentance. One thing we need to remember, no matter how serious the curse is, you really want to get out of curse, come to the Lord in repentance. In genuine heart, you'll be set free immediately. Don't worry about the curses. You still have a chance to repent. But if you harden your heart, then you take your own responsibility. All right? So, that's the reason. All right? I lost it. Okay, this is a call to repentance, right? So you can see it is God's gradual unfolding and execution of his curses. But I think when it comes to the stage that we still do not, the final straw, probably God gave up already. And probably God will say, I leave it to you. So don't think that God takes pleasure. So when you read, oh, God takes pleasure in it, probably you'll come to the last stage already. Alright? You see, throughout history, we see God calling people to repentance and restoration. How? Through prophets. He gives his people plenty of chances, prophets after prophets, before the consequences of curse come in. So in Deuteronomy 30, verse 1 to 5, we see, during the exile, even the people at the last stage, exile stage in Babylon, the Jewish people, the moment they repent, led by Ezra, they recognize that this obedience and repented before God. What happened? God orchestrated a remarkable event. He moved the heart of the King Cyrus of Persia to issue a decree to allow the Jews to return to their homeland and to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And that demonstrates what? It demonstrates God's faithfulness to His covenant promise. He's willing to forgive and restore His people as long as they turn back in repentance. So why are curses part of a covenant? These are the four reasons I sum up. First, preservation and protection of covenant agreement. Secondly, as a warning and strong deterrence necessary. Three, as a call to repentance. Of course, the fourth one is lesson. It's a lesson. Lesson to be faithful and obedient. It's to teach us a lesson about choice and consequences. I think it's a lesson to teach us about choice and consequences, because for every choice, there will be a consequence. Curses provide a glimpse of God's character, showcasing His justice, His integrity and faithfulness to His promises. They are not random penalties, but they are natural outcomes of breaking the covenant. So covenant curses act as a lesson in obedience and faithfulness, demonstrating the consequence of sin and highlighting the importance of righteousness. Now, these are very valuable lessons for all of us, because we are making choices every day, all the time. What do we choose? And the Bible, in fact, tells, what do you want to choose? You choose this blessing, you choose these curses. Make it very clear for yourself. That's why I ask the question, do you really want to get blessings? Because if you really want to get blessings, you will do everything to avoid curses. They teach us valuable lessons about obeying God's command and the dangers from straying from His path. Okay, these are four reasons. There may be more, but I just highlight four. Why are curses part of covenant? So I hope we have a different mindset when we look at curses. It's not to condemn us, but it is intentionally designed to protect us and also to ensure that the blessings that He promised to us will be received by us. Because if we don't, we ourselves are the one who break it, not God. Right? Amen? So the next question I'll ask is this. How serious is God in carrying out the curses on His people? How serious do you think God? Does God just talk and don't carry out? Or does He mean business? Or maybe He just talk for show? Or talk only apply for the Old Testament, now New Testament, we are in Christ. Okay, we are set free. Yes. You know, all kind of reason. Let's examine history. History will tell us facts that we cannot deny. Are curses still in operation? Does God mean what He say? I'm going to show you the following historical events unfolded in later years to demonstrate the operation of curses are still working. And as a result of two things, apostasy and worship of false gods. Apostasy means turning away from God. Alright? So I'm going to start with one. I put on this slide for quite a while. I've put this here for quite a while for us to just ponder over. The first is the Canaanite oppression. The Canaanite oppression is in Judges chapter 1 to 27, 36. After the conquest and division of the land, they entered the promised land. Moses already gone. Now, here, Joseph, during Joshua's time, the Israel enjoyed peace and prosperity under Joshua's leadership. Remember, they had peace. First time entered promised land. Oh, wow, everything is new. So they have a lot of peace then. A lot of peace. They are very refreshed. But after Joshua's death, around 1250 BC, a new generation emerged lacking commitment to God's law, because they are the second generation Christians. All their father experience is something, yeah, it's good, but I take for granted already. I'm second generation. So the scripture recorded lack commitment to God's law. So what did they do? The Israelite broke the covenant. I'm talking about here. The red. This one. The Canaanite oppression. So what did they do? The Israelites broke the covenant. Failed to fully... Okay, how did they do it? First of all, when they entered the promised land, they failed to drive out the Canaanites as God has commanded. They allowed them to dwell among them. God commanded to wipe them all out. But they did not. They kept some of the best thing for themselves. So they have disobeyed the Lord. They broke the covenant. What happened? So they refused to drive them out, allowed them to stay in. End up with, they intermarried with the Canaanites. Maybe there are some very beautiful Canaanite girls there. They intermarry. And soon, what happened? They start to follow the Canaanites' wives and turn to pagan practices, worshipping idols like Baal and Ashtaroth, and following the wives, the Canaanites' wife worship, the idols. You can see how powerful, huh? The women are very powerful. Just like Eve is very powerful. Turn the head of Adam. Right? So you can see this very powerful. So we need to take note. Now, but I'm telling you, the moment they commit this, anything happen or not? Okay. This one you need to refer to your handout notes there. It's all there. Now let's look at what happened. Something happened in the spiritual realm. Something happened before even physical realm happened. Now, in the spiritual realm, curses are activated. 28, verse 25, verse 30 to 34, what does it say? The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. Day after day, you'll be oppressed and robbed with no one to rescue you. A people that you do not know will eat what your land and your labor produce, and you will have nothing but cruel oppression all your days. Verse 43, the foreigners who reside among you will rise above you. You know who are they? They allow them to come in, stay with them. They marry, intermarry. Soon, they become stronger. The foreigners will rise above you, and you will sink lower and lower. They will rise higher and higher. They will lend to you, but you will not lend to them. They will be the head and you will be tail. A people that do not know, you do not know, will eat what your land and labor produce. That means whatever they do, all will be gone. All your effort are wasted. So we look at just now the spiritual realm. Curse is first activated. Now we come to the physical realm. What happened? How the curses play out? By covenant violation. Over time, these Canaanites rose to power and oppressed the Israelites. They defeated the Israel and ruled over Jericho. They oppressed and robbed continually, inflicting harsh measures. They imposed heavy taxation on the Israelites for 18 years and subject them to forced labor. So can you see the implication? It always happens in the spiritual realm. Curse are activated before the physical realm happens. And this, we can learn a lot from the book of Judges. Now, is it all? So after 18 years, they cannot take it anymore. They cry out to the Lord. The Lord always sent a rescuer to deliver them. Then they will enjoy a few good years together. Right? Then suddenly, someone start to go away this way. Right? And that happens. Judges chapter 6, 1 to 6. The Israel broke the covenant again. Many years later. Maybe life is too good before God. They broke it again. What happened? Worshipping false gods of other nations, committing idolatry and disobedience. Midianites, now we are moving to Midianites here. The one below. So what happened? The moment they committed this, they broke the covenant. What happened? Let's look at the spiritual realm. Deuteronomy 28, 25. Curses are activated. It says here, 25, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will come at one direction. Take note, you will flee from them. In 7, you'll become a thing of horror to all the kingdoms of earth. Now they are fleeing. So what happened? And also not only that, you look at verse 30 to 34. Same thing, repeated but more intense. You will build a house, but you will not live it. You will plant a vineyard, but you will not enjoy its fruit. Your ox will be slaughtered before your eyes, but you will not eat it. Your donkey will be forcibly taken from you and will not return to you. Your sheep will be given to your enemies. No one will rescue them. A people that you do not know will eat what your land and labor produce, and you have nothing but cruel oppression all your days. That is what God spoke in Deuteronomy 28, activating that curses because of their breaking of covenant. But let's look at the physical side. What happened? How does it play out? God sent the Midianites to chastise his people. The Midianites were nomadic people, inhabited regions east of the Jordan River, including parts of the Arabian desert. So what happened? There's widespread poverty and famine. The Midianites invaded during harvest time. That means when you harvest time, they plant, and then harvest time, they come with one go in horses, they wipe them out. They conduct guerrilla raids. Big masses. They come in one go like locusts, swapping everything and take away. Destroying crops and livestock, stripping the land bare, plundering and leave nothing. That's what happened. More intense, you can see. Right? And the Midianites instilled fear and terror among the Israelites, causing them to what? Hide in mountain strongholds and caves for safety. Unable to defend themselves against their oppressor. The Israel found themselves subjugated and oppressed by these foreign nations for 7 years. And later we know who delivered them. Remember who delivered them when they cry out? Gideon. They're in caves. All right. Now, this is the second one. Moving down history. Next one, we can see the Philistine oppression. That's in Judges 13. It says here that Israel broke the covenant by doing evil in the eyes of the Lord, disobedient to his commandment and turning away from worshipping him alone. Again, turning away. Apostasy, right? What happened? Look at the spiritual realm in verse 28, 44. Same thing. The foreigners beside you will rise, and then he say, they will be the head and you'll be the tail. Now, this time, look at the physical realm. How does it play out? God sends the Philistines to chastise his people. Now, the Philistines are powerful and warlike people. They live in the coastal plain of Canaan, southwest of the Israel tribes. All right? They are well known for what? No? They are well known for advanced military capabilities. And the Philistines occupied, they occupied the territory. And then they conquered it, and then they imposed heavy taxes and tribute. They restrict their freedom, suppress their worship to God, to their cultural practice. They don't allow them to worship Yahweh. They conducted acts of violence, intimidation, and instilled fear, insecurity, and that lasted for 40 years. Just like the Israelite was in the wilderness for 40 years. Okay. Now, look at the general, but let's come to moving on. Not only the Philistines, individual. Look at King Jeroboam. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. Just now we talked about the community. Now we talk about individual. He's the king. Who is King Jeroboam? He was the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel after Solomon died and the kingdom was split into north and south kingdom. He was the first king of the northern kingdom. All right? And so what happened? What did he do? It says here, during Jeroboam's reign, he broke the covenant. How? By committing sins of apostasy and worshipping false gods. Okay, there are a few things he did quite bad, quite serious. He fell into idolatry and disobedience to God. He set up golden calves for worship in Bethel and Dan. He led the people away from worshipping true God, Yahweh. He violated the first and second commandments. He undermined the authority of the Levitical priesthood. He appointed priests from among common people instead of from the tribe of Levi as commanded by God. He diverted the people away from true worship, from worshiping the true God to his own established religious festivals. King Jeroboam and his family faces grave consequences as a result of this. Curses of breaking the covenant were activated. Let's look at Deuteronomy 28:53. This one quite specific. It says here, verse 53, because of the suffering your enemy will inflict on you during siege, you will eat the fruit of the womb, the flesh of the sons and daughters the Lord your God has given you. Even the most gentle and sensitive man among you will have no compassion on his own brother or the wife he loves or his surviving children. He will not give to one of them any of the flesh of the children that he is eating. You know what happened? He's talking about cannibalism. Okay. Let's go on a bit more. Before that, let's go. I have jumped a bit. Okay, first thing is, the first curses that play out in his life is, his son Abijah died of severe illness. 1 Kings 14, 9 to 12. And it's from, the curse activated is from 28, 60 to 65, 61. The Lord will also bring on you every kind of sickness and disaster, not recorded until you are destroyed. So his son died, Abijah. Secondly, there's a destruction of his household. Deuteronomy 28, 26 says, your carcass will be food for all the birds and wild animals, and there'll be no one to frighten them away. This one is in Deuteronomy 28, 26. So what happened? There's a violent and dishonorable end for his family. Jeroboam's descendants' dead bodies were not buried, but eaten by dogs and birds. And that is in verse 26 and happens in Deuteronomy, in Jeroboam. Already two. And the third one is years later. You see, the effect doesn't end in Jeroboam's life. Years later, what happened? The effects of the causes were still operating many years later. During a famine in Samaria, the northern kingdom of Israel was besieged by Aramean army. Famine grew severe. Food prices score high. And what happened? There's a desperate measure for survival. In that situation, there's an appalling incident. Cannibalism occurred. A woman cried out to King Jeroboam, revealing that she and another woman made a pact to eat their sons for food. So terrible. Okay, this is in Jeroboam. Let's move on. Now in 722 BC now, Assyrian invasion. And what happens in the spiritual realm? Verse 49 to 57, it says here, the Lord will bring a nation against you far away. It's far away one this time. Like an eagle swooping down, language you will not understand. A fierce-looking nation, he will devour your young until you are destroyed. So how does it play out in the physical realm? The Assyrians were known for their fierce military tactics, ruthless conquests. So their invasion was a brutal military conquest, destroying cities and villages throughout all the region. And they employed siege warfare, plundering, mass deportation to control population. Many were killed, others in famine, disease, under harsh conditions. In fact, King Jeroboam's house was uprooted from the land and scattered across the beyond the Euphrates River. Thousands of Jews from the northern kingdom of Israel was forced into exile. Exile, the last stage, I'm suggesting, so exile. And while in exile, the Jews were made to adopt and assimilate Assyrian culture and to remove the Jewish practices. And that marks the end of the northern kingdom of Israel. 722 BC. That raid itself, exile, caused the end of the kingdom, the northern kingdom. Let's move on. 586 BC this time round. What happened? You see, the people didn't repent, prophets come, they didn't repent. What happened? Now in Deuteronomy 28:68 says that curses activated. The Lord will send you back in ships to Egypt on a journey I said you should never make again. There you offer yourself for sale of your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. So in the physical realm, what happened is, led by King Nebuchadnezzar, Jerusalem was besieged and eventually destroyed. And the Babylonians were deported many, many Israelites to Babylon, including Prophet Daniel at the time, scattering them among different nations. And the remaining of Israelites who did not get exiled faced severe hardship, including seeking refuge in Egypt, going back to Egypt. While in exile, they were forced into labor. All the lands were gone. Many experienced violent death, loss of life. And the worst is, the first temple built by King Solomon was destroyed. After about 500 years later, after Solomon built it. The first temple was destroyed. Many Jews were deported. So we hear people like, not only Daniel, but Ezekiel, Jeremiah, around that period. So prophets were sent to remind, to get them to repent, but nothing is done. Okay, let's come to the next one. Roman siege. Now, Roman siege, interesting, this is after Christ already. It's a New Testament after Christ. So what happened during the Roman siege? Look at the curse continue to move on. And it says here in verse 49 to 57, says that, I just highlight some of the key word. 49, the Lord will bring a nation against you far away. 52, it will lay siege on all cities until throughout all the land, until the high 44 walls, fortified walls in which you trust fall down. Then the Lord will scatter you among all nations from one end of the earth to another. This is big exile, scattered. All the high wall that they trusted for security can no longer stand but collapse. And how does it play out in the physical? The Roman siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD was a significant event in ancient history that resulted in immense suffering for the Jewish population. It was the first Jewish-Roman war, leading to the destruction of the city and the temple. And led by Roman general Titus, the siege culminated in the destruction of Jerusalem and the second temple, marking the end of the Jewish sovereignty over the city for nearly 2 millennia. That means from that time, Israel is no longer in the map of the world. All scattered. And during the siege, the city was surrounded and cut off from external supplies. So they were planned, they were systematically preventing food from entering. Widespread famine happened. Desperation, extreme deprivation and starvation and diseases everywhere. Condition was really, really terrible. And it was recorded the people resort to eat leather, eat grass. Even this time again, cannibalism, their own children. There was a great spreading of the Jews all over the world. The Roman Empire, there were big persecution, forced migration. Now, the dispersion lasted for 2,000 years until the modern Israel in 1948. That time until 1948, when Israel was formed as a nation, it left a lasting scar on Jewish history and memory for generations to come. Let's move on, even nearer to our time, World War II, Holocaust. Holocaust, we know all the. But let's look at the spiritual realm. Verse 65 to 67. The Lord will give an anxious mind, despairing heart. You will live in constant suspense, dread both night and day, never sure of your life. If only you were mourning, because of terror that will fill your hearts, the sights that your eyes will see. You see, great fear are they living. You know, World War II, millions of Jews endure systematic extermination at the hands of the Nazi. Profound suffering, trauma beyond imagination, violence, mass murder against the Jewish population. They were forced into ghettos, denied education, employment, public spaces, and they put in concentration camp, staff, malnutrition, and finally, mass shooting, gas chambers. 6 million Jews died. Great fear and terror. That's the darkest chapter of human history. They suffer physical torture, psychological trauma, witness the death of their loved ones before their eyes, and live in constant fear and grapple with survival. This tragic occurrence has been well documented, extensively documented in history, in the historical records. So what is all this telling us? Throughout history, spanning over 3,000 years from the time of Moses to the World War II, it is clear that curses described in Deuteronomy 28 have continued and have an impact, despite some belief otherwise. And I want to highlight from the above historical events that there's a common threat. The most frequently cause of curses incurred in almost every case is apostasy, leading to worshipping false gods. Apostasy, a believer who once followed Jesus and deliberately turn away from the Lord, from His teaching, from His truth, for whatever reason they give. Now, apostasy is usually occur very subtly, over time. It's not suddenly I turn my eye, I say I don't believe anymore. It's over time and subtly. Any small deliberate rebellion against the Lord, harden your heart, shifting your convictions without you even realizing it, without repentance, it will lead you to worship false gods. Very quick one. I just want to go through this one. Apostasy. I want to share with you a lesson to learn as a warning for us as people of God, because those curses are about the children of God. 5 common scenarios. What are they? Number 1, deception, false gods. Believing in false doctrines lead to unbelief. Fall into deception, listening to false teachers. For example, questioning God's command is just too harsh. Unacceptable. I cannot accept it. Outdated, irrelevant. Okay? You know, something shift in your heart, shift in your mindset. This is the problem. Subtly. Or you believe in someone so convincing and you shift your position. Right? You prioritize prosperity gospel over discipleship. You divert from the Bible truth. Okay? The second one, woman. King Solomon, famous for that. Not only King Solomon, King Ahab also. He married Jezebel. You know, he created such a big hoo-ha to the Jews, right? Now, how does it apply today? Women are very powerful. Don't belittle them. So relationship with ungodly partners can lead to apostasy, just like he married a Canaanite woman. Or enter into romantic relationship with a non-believer. Or even Christians with no convictions to truly follow Jesus can literally drift us, shift our conviction into apostasy. Before you realize it, you will start to follow. Third, persecutions. You renounce faith because you think it's too much suffering. Or sometimes the suffering may not be the big suffering. For example, a student who fears facing ridicule or mockery from classmates or close friends for openly professing their faith. Here is a form of suffering. A form of persecution you feel. And all this has subtle implications that shift your conviction. Fourthly, moral failing. Moral failing will be if a person struggles with pornography addiction. Initially, he feels guilty and was convicted. However, as they continue to indulge in this sin, without repentance, without accountability, the hearts become hardened. And gradually, he lost the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit conviction, and he drifts his conviction, and therefore, he will fall into apostasy. And lastly, temptation and worldliness. Worldly pleasures, sinful desires that distract your heart, eventually drifting from the faith. For example, working professional becomes increasingly consumed by ambition and pursuit of success in their career. And they start prioritizing long hours at work and networking social activities and events over attending church or your small group or your cell group. You are drifting gradually away. But these are five. All of us are prone to that. That's why we need to stay guard and warn ourselves against it. Right? Now, in conclusion, I would say this. Curses are so serious. They impact us. And God is also, He's a faithful God. He keeps the covenant. All these curses are so serious that you know that when we got it, it creates great misery in our lives. Is there a way out? There's no way out. History tells us there's no way out. You know something? But God loves us. He sent Jesus for us for what? Why would a loving God curse his children? That very first question, I will answer now. Yes, a loving God sent the curses to curse his children, but we have a way out. How? He sent his son Jesus to be the curse for us. Jesus took over our curse, and therefore we are set free. So we need to know something here. He placed curses on us, but he provides a way out for us through Jesus. But he sent Jesus for us to take the curse. Jesus has no way out. Jesus is the victim of the curse. And we are set free. So how do we do? How do we respond to God's love? Can you see God's love? How do you respond to God's love? You don't see that, oh, God, come and curse me. Look at the other side. He provides a way out. Only if you choose. But Jesus has no way out. He has to take the full plunge of the curse in our life. And all these curses that we mentioned, Deuteronomy 38, more than blessing, all come unto him in one go on the cross. That's what love is all about. So I want the, us to take a time to respond with this music. Shall we all rise? As we hear the word of God this morning, let us come to Him with a genuine heart. Let us renounce all the lies the enemy is sowing into our hearts and our mind. That God is so cruel, that God curses children, that God pronounced all these things over us, and we start to blame and point finger at God. Today, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. God is not like that. Because He gave us a way out. Jesus came for us. But Jesus has no way out. He paid the full blood of the curse on our behalf. I sense we need to just respond to Him. First, thank Him for taking the curse for our lives. For His mercy and grace that all these curses 28, many of them have not happened in our life yet. But if it does happen, it will be out when we come to Jesus. Let's just take 30 seconds to thank Him for that. That come unto you, it doesn't matter. Jesus says, come, as long as you humble yourself, come to repent, the curses will be broken. Just take 15 seconds between you and the Lord to confess and repent of all these years, all these days you have hardened your heart. You blame God wrongly, then you see Him with different light. Today, Holy Spirit, open your eyes to see the love of God flowing in you this morning. And thirdly, respond to the Lord by renewing relationship with Him. The Lord has delivered you, set you free, broken all the curses. Do not open the door again. You have a choice. You open the door or shut the door. Because every choice has a consequence. You decide. Open the door again, because Jesus has paid the greatest price to be our curse. And in doing that, respond to Him that I pledge to be a covenant keeper, not covenant breaker. Tell the Lord, I want to be a covenant keeper. The Lord, that I will take heed of these five areas that can cause me to become an apostate. The five areas that can turn our hearts away from Him. Deception. Woman. Persecutions. Moral failing. Temptation and worldly values.
But Holy Spirit, you are the one who give us understanding, refreshing. And we pledge that we always love your word. No matter how difficult and how difficult to understand, but we know that you have embedded great wisdom behind it. Until we discover, we'll never be able to appreciate it. So today, as a church, we want to renew our covenant. We want to pledge to be a covenant keeper and never to be a covenant breaker. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.